Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at verse 11 tonight and continue preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul was writing to these Corinthian people. They were down there on the Mediterranean River, and they were kind of a San Francisco area type, a lot like the people we have in America today, New Orleans type. They were cosmopolitan. It was wicked. I've mentioned to you this before, but I've been there at the site of Corinth, and they had a I tell you what scares me. The Bible said there's nothing new. And up across the bay there, they had a, I don't know, with this, the goddess Diana and all that stuff. I mean, one of the most perverted deals, that literally was a worship system with prostitution. And a lot of people don't know that in American history. You know, it's like we've lived on this deal. But I mean, this stuff that you're seeing moving, and you're seeing America move to that. But it was a very wicked, wicked city. Paul went in there, preached the gospel, people got saved, started the church, and he wrote this first letter to them, 1 Corinthians, and now he's writing the second letter to them. And a lot of practical things that we can really be get a lot of help of tonight. And I just want to preach and go through verse by verse tonight, a pastoral message just to feed the flock. And so I pray that you'll get in your Bibles and go with us here in verse number 11. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us to live. Thank you for letting me live in the Ozarks. I thank you, Lord, for these hills, these trees, these streams. Lord, the green grass and the blessings of life. God, I tell you, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with which there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God, you're so good and so merciful and kind to us, and God, give us so many things freely, Lord, it doesn't really cost anything, Lord. I thank you for the clouds and the beauty that we've seen in the sky this year, Lord. And God, you've been so good. Lord God, tonight we gather around your word to worship you, and I pray that you'd help us to feed the flock of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to put to heart, my heart, the things, Lord, that I'll be preaching tonight. I pray, Lord, you'll strengthen the marriages of this church. I pray there'll be no divorces in this church. I pray, God, not only will we live together, but we'll have joy together. I pray, Lord, every husband and wife in this church, Lord, would enjoy their time together with each other. I pray, God, that it would be a delight to their life. God, I know that if you're in the midst of our marriages and our homes, that can be the way it is. And I pray, God, tonight that our children will know you in truth and not just religion, but they'll know you, Jesus. God, I pray, don't let us get by with religion around here, Lord. I pray that a quickening power of the Holy Ghost to be upon this place. We beg of you in Jesus' name. Oh, God, tonight, help us to learn the way of Christ as we look at your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most beautiful things about Christianity is the practicality of it. The practicality of it. You can put to practice what's in this book. And we're going to talk about some very practical things tonight. But let's begin in verse number 11. After he talked about this thing of this, in verse 10 of this triune deliverance, our spirit, our soul, and our body, the penalty and the power and the presence of sin, he reminds them of that so great a death that they were delivered from. He says in verse number 11, he begins to talk to them now and as believers. He said, ye also helping together by prayer. Helping together by prayer. I want you to just stop, think about that. You know, a lot of times when we think about somebody helping us at church, we don't think about helping by prayer. Yeah. I just want to say something to you. For the greatest help that you can do for this church and this work and each other and your children, anybody, is to pray for them. Never. I told you about the guy from Kansas City, the atheist quote. He got back to me today, and he told me that he gave me some choice curse words and said, don't be praying for me. And then he commenced to tell me how bitter he was at God. So I returned to him and I said, how can you be bitter to God you don't believe exists? But anyway, you know, I mean, it don't make sense. Amen. But he wanted to know why children die of cancer and so forth and all this. And if God's supposed to be good and he answers prayer and all this stuff. And so I told him, I said, if you would read your Bible, you'd find out why sin is in this world. You would know why pain and misery and sorrow and sickness and disease and death is in this world. But you would also find out, if you read your Bible, what the God of the Bible, what God has done to remedy and to rectify this situation. And so anyway, you pray for him because God has enabled us to get some seed. And I've done a test run this week, as I said. I took and just moved a whole 50-mile radius out of this area and moved it into Kansas City. And I mean, just kahoom, it changed my whole feed on my Facebook. And so we're going to be doing that, hopping from city to city and metropolitan to metropolitan. We're just going to keep scattering seed like nobody's business. But it's wonderful to get a response. Somebody can comment and say, oh, bless God Almighty, that was sweet, wonderful, I agree 100% for you, and that's fine. But boy, when you get somebody disagrees and mad at God and all that kind of stuff, then you know you've hit fertile ground. Amen. But anyway, I want to tell you this, helping by prayer. And we had prayer meeting this morning. I just want to encourage you. You say, Reggie, I don't know what I can do here. You can help by prayer. So I'd encourage you to pray without ceasing. Pray when you're working. Pray when you're driving. Pray when you're washing the dishes. Pray when you're vacuuming the floor. Pray when you're at your job. Pray. And pray for the ministry. Pray for each other. Pray for the people that you know, your friends. Pray for your children. Pray for the net, for our nation. Learn to pray and just pray and just live in prayer. I'm telling you something. I don't care what this world says. I've had a lot of prayers that weren't answered. And a lot of them I've looked back and I'm thankful God didn't answer them. But I've had a world of prayer, thousands of prayers that God has answered. And he hears and answers prayer. You know, it needs to be according to his will. But I'll tell you something, this ministry operates on prayer. Prayer is what will keep. I just want to encourage you tonight about your home life. Karen and I have been doing something. You know, when the kids were smaller, we had family devotions and we did things. And I look back at that and I think how I could have done so much better. You know, I don't know about you, but you got all these kids around you and they're small and you got to get out there to milk barn and you got to get here, get there, get where you're going. And if you're not careful, devotions kind of get to be something that we do, but it's our attitude and spirit about it is let's get this out of the way so we can go do the real important stuff. And the devotion needs to be the important stuff. But Karen and I have been reading together in the Old Testament, New Testament in the mornings. And then having prayer together. And I tell you, that's about my favorite time of day now. And I would encourage you on your devotions, don't have family devotions. I don't care, but don't make it long. You don't have to be real long, but if you need to, get up earlier. If you need to, get up earlier. Get a little more time, but make a time where you come together as husband and wife or as your family together and read that Bible together. I'm telling you, your kids will remember that. And then have a brief time of prayer and then go hit your day. But family devotions are very critical. The old timers used to say the family that what? Prays together, stays together. It is true. It's still true. So I'd encourage that. Help each other by prayer. Then let's continue on down. He said, for that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons' thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He said, listen, they're thankful. He said, evidently Paul had received a gift from these people. He was thankful for it and he wanted them to be blessed by it. He wanted God to take care of everybody. It was a blessing to him. Now, verse number 12 is where I'm going to get into something that's very important to me tonight. He said, for our rejoicing is this. This is a power-packed verse. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. What you think about that phrase? The testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Now that is a loaded verse. And I want us to go down through it just a little bit. Now, it says there, he gives all these prefaces to it. He said, first of all, he said, our conscience testifies. He said, it testifies of something. Now, here it is. Our conscience testifies of our simplicity, our godly sincerity. And he said that godly sincerity and simplicity is not in fleshly wisdom, but it's by the grace of God. Okay? And so here's what I want to get down tonight. And he said that we've had our conversation in the world. That phrase, conversation in the world, is talking about not just your words and your visiting with other people. In the Bible, when it talks about your conversation, it's talking about your entire life sphere. The way you live, the way you dress, who you are inside. It's the whole world that you present. It's who you are presented to this world. Your conversation, who you are in every realm of life, how it projects itself out to the world. And so I want to look at these things tonight. One of the first things he talks about is simplicity. Simplicity. I want to tell you what, if there's a word in the Bible I like, it's simplicity. Now do not confuse the word simple with simplicity. In the Old Testament, when they talked about someone who was simple, that means they were ignorant, they didn't know any better, and they were easily fooled. That is not the New Testament word simplicity. Simplicity means without extravagance, without fanfare, without a bunch of junk tied on. You know what it means? We're who we say we are. We're real. We don't put on a bunch of fanfare. We're not putting out a smoke screen to try to cover who we are. We're just simplicity in the person that we are. And I want to just talk about this for just a minute. It means to look, to be, to act, to talk who you really are. To not be putting on any pretense of being something that you're not. Now, not trying to impress other people. There is a realness about us. A genuineness about us. And I want to tell you something about religion. Religion is the most prominent and worst place where pretense can occur.
That's right. Amen.
In the operation of your faith, it is very dangerous. And God knows that. That's why he talks about this simplicity. And I want to encourage us tonight. I made a list of things that I believe in life we ought to be simplistic about. Number one, for me, I need to be simplistic in my preaching. I need simplicity in my preaching. I don't need to be up here using $42 words that children cannot understand. I don't need to be talking Greek and Hebrew and a bunch of other junk and trying to talk high and lofty. My preaching needs to be where children can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, can understand the word of God and his teaching and his preaching. Preaching needs to be in simplicity. I don't need to try to be impressing people with who I am or my intellect or my vocabulary or anything else. Amen. Preaching, if anything in the world ought to be simplistic, it's preaching. In fact, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, is talking about he said, beware lest anyone take you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And we need to make the gospel simple because the gospel is simple. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That person, that old prisoner, that old jailer asked Paul in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't take him on a rabbit trail. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That fits John 3:16, by the way, right? And we need to keep the gospel simple. It's just like Terry said this morning. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible. A lost man comes. He just needs to know he's a sinner. He needs to know that he's going to stand before God. He needs to know he's in trouble. But he needs to know Jesus died for him and paid for his sin with his own blood on the cross and rose from the dead. And if he'll place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God will save him in his ignorance, but God will save him in his simplicity. Amen. And I'll tell you, simplicity is very important. We need to preach in simplicity. A man that's preaching needs to preach where it's easily understood and easily comprehended. And kids need to leave out of this church house knowing what they heard and understanding and comprehending what they heard, especially, you know, at appropriate to the age. Then we need to project ourselves in simplicity. What do I mean by that? I mean, we need to talk simple. We need to act like we're something. You know, when I was a kid, my dad used to say, well, he's putting on the dog. That's the way them old timers used to talk about. He's putting on the dog. He's trying to be something he ain't. He's trying to act like somebody he's not. And again, I want to say your faith area is very, if you're not careful, your flesh will prop up a religious front and you'll talk spiritual when you're not spiritual at all. But you're around somebody who you want to impress. You want them to think you're spiritual. And that's not simplicity. Paul said, in that passage of scripture, he said, my conscience is testifying. By the way, what a statement. What does your conscience testify to? Does my conscience testify, Reggie, you're being real? You're not being phony? You're not being put on? What's your conscience tell you? And we ought to act simple and with our action. But we ought to also pray in simplicity. Preach in simplicity. Project ourselves in simplicity. And pray in simplicity. You know, God ain't interested in a bunch of fancy words. Amen? God just wants you to talk to him. You ain't going to impress God by using $3 words. These guys that get up and say, oh, now most omnipotent, omniscient, all this kind of blah, blah, blah. And you're wondering where they got that out of the dictionary. You know, Peter was real simple. When he started sinking in the water, Lord, help! Very simple, amen? You know, when you go to pray, just tell God what you want. Don't beat around the bush about it. Don't try to impress God with your statements and all that kind of. Just pray, talk to him. Be simple in your praying. And then our practice needs to be simple. Our practice of life needs to be simple. Our conversation of life needs to be simple. And I'm going to hit some areas about this. Our countenance needs to be simplistic. And I'm talking about not trying to put on airs, not trying to act like we're somebody we're not, not trying to act superior to other people. Everybody in this building, all you, every one of us men put our britches on the same way. Everybody, we all put our socks on the same way. Amen? God's no respecter of persons. Ain't nobody any better than anybody else. And the Bible said, let him that's chief among you. In other words, if somebody does have a position of authority as a pastor, he said, let him be servant of all. I'm going to tell you something. I want to talk to you a little bit about something. Yeah. Simplistic in dress. Now, I want to tell you the truth. I don't particularly like wearing ties and stuff like that. I'll just be honest with you. But especially the day that I live now, when I started preaching, you know, I put on a coat and tie. But I want to tell you tonight, I don't do that to try to be special. I don't do that to try to impress anybody. In fact, how many of you know that this blue coat has got eternal security? It lasts forever and ever and ever. I mean, to be honest with you, people say, I don't want to come up here dressed that would detract away from the message that God's given me. If I came up here with an orange sport coat on next Sunday morning, none of you would listen to me. You'd be looking at the coat, right? And you'd wonder what happened to Reggie in the meantime. Your dress says a lot of things. Now, I want to tell you something. And my wife ain't going to like this. So plug yours, honey, if you don't want to hear it. But I'm the head of the house, and I'm going to preach what needs to be preached, okay? So, one of the things that drew me to my wife was her simplicity when she was 18 years old. In fact, she was 17. She's just getting ready to turn 18. I'm just going to give you from a guy's standpoint. I was 23 years old. I'm going to give you something. Girls might help you, and boys, they help you too. Now, I hate to tell you this, but when I was about 15, 16, 17 years old, the bell bottoms come in. Now, I mean, remember the early 70s. You're talking about a bunch of dummies. Bell bottoms. Why would anybody wear bell bottoms? Sailor. I didn't wear it for a sailor. I wasn't going to the Navy. We know what it was? It was to make a statement. We were dressing not simplistic. We were dressing to get other people's attention and make the girls like us. And then let me tell you a real one, and that's platform shoes. Now, some of you kids are sitting there going, what in the world? Well, kids, I hate to tell you this, but we were so dumb that when the world told us that we needed to wear a new kind of shoe, they needed to sell shoes. They designed a new shoe, and we bought it. And it had the soles on the front were about that thick. Inch and a half thick, and the back was about 2 to 3 inches thick. It made you taller, but I tell you what, trip you up, fall, and break your neck. But when I was about 17, you were not cool unless you was wearing bell bottoms and platforms. The world never wants you to be simplistic. They want you to peacock all the time. And one of the saddest things to me in our culture is what's been done to girls. Girls being made to feel like that if they don't peacock around. I want to ask you a question. Now, I'm talking about simplicity. How much makeup's enough? I'm not against makeup. But I'm telling you again, the thing that drew me to my wife was the simplicity. I said, she don't care whether I like her or not. You know what? I still think she's that way. I don't think she cares whether I like her or not. And here's the message she conveyed to me as I observed her. She's going to be who she is, and you either like her or you don't like her. And you girls, if you can get that way, it'll be a blessing to you. If he doesn't like me like God made me, you better get that one. You better love simplicity. I'm going to tell you something. Here's what I've seen. You start when you're 15 or 16 years old putting on that makeup, at least a little bit, you know, just a little bit, you know, just a little bit of eyeshadow. By the time you're 65, if you've never grown up, you're going to look like a caulking gun hit you with. Seriously. I mean, when is enough? Because what happens is you're aging and the skin is sagging and wrinkling. And to make it look like it was, you got to keep pouring it on and thicker and thicker and thicker until pretty soon I literally have felt so sorry for some women I've seen that 65, 70 years old. They're cocked up it's unbelievable. And they're still trying to think they're 30 or 16 or so. I don't know what they're thinking, but they won't be simple. I'm going to tell you something. Just be who you are. Amen. And a simplicity won't get the job done. Hey, here's what the deal is. If you got to attract that guy with a bunch of makeup, you're going to have to get ready to buy a lot of it because you're going to have to keep doing it to keep him. Amen. And if he ever, because I mean, if he ever sees you like you really are, he may not want you. So you just want to let him see you like you are, amen? And if you don't like that, how God made me, then go find somebody else. But I'm going to be who I am. I am not going to try to be somebody I'm not. I'm talking about simplicity. Paul talking about this, dress simple. Now, I'm just going to talk to you now about this thing of dress. Boys, you need to dress like men, amen? But I want to tell you something. When I was a kid, you go around, now this is, you know, what the boys want to do is they unbutton the top two buttons. What's the idea about unbuttoning the top two buttons for boys? What's that about? Well, what it was about was they grew a hair. Or if they didn't grow a hair, they plucked one off the tail of a German shepherd and super glued it on their chest. Opened the shirt up and wanted the girls to see I got hair on my chest. That's what that's about. You know, trying to be somebody, you know, tell you something. If people can't tell you're a man without you unbuttoning your shirt, you got a problem to start with, amen? Yeah. Amen. I mean, just, you know, just be who you are. Don't try to be what, here's the thing. If you keep trying to be everything the world tells you to be, they'll just demand more and more and more, and they'll never quit. And you'll always be buying their fads and always buying their fashions and always buying their junk. I want to ask you a question. How much jewelry is enough? How many holes in your ear is enough? Have you seen these pictures of these people who just got earrings in their nose and they've got like 14 or 15 earrings in each lip? Have you seen that stuff? How many tattoos is enough? There's a lot of people, you know, a lot of you don't like it. I don't care. The Bible says you're not supposed to put marks in your body. If you have them, just cover it up and ask God to help remind you that, hey, you know what? I was a sinner saved by grace. And we've all made mistakes. That in there is pretty hard to get rid of. By the way, can I tell you something? I think it's bad for your health. You can't tell me if that ink don't bleed into your system somehow or another. But how much a tattoo is going to be enough? Oh, you put a little heart down here on your leg so when you're walking by, the boys can see the little heart because you want them to look at your legs. Then the next thing you know, you got to, you know, it's here and then it's here and it's here and it's here and then pretty soon, you know, you look like, I don't know, something. Simplicity. If God would want me to have a tattoo on my cheek, he'd have put that there when I was a kid. I'm just being honest with you. The world will crush you and rush you and push you to be something you're not constantly. Don't let them do that. And I'm just going to talk to you about simplicity in dress. I'll just be honest with you. It just grieves my heart. All this, you know, wearing these. I mean, can I tell you something? How many thinks it's really cool to see a, let's forget about the girls for a minute, a boy wearing skin tight breeches? How many thinks he looks like a sissy? How many figures he is a sissy? I mean, a boy, can you imagine him? He's getting his breeches on and they're so tight he's going. And then he's walking around like this. You know, and then they got, you know, the breeches are down here. And he don't wear a belt. I'll tell you what, if you don't wear a belt, your daddy ought to whoop you with a belt. Amen? See, either you get whooped with it or you wear it. It's one or the other. Amen? Put a belt on. Be a man. But we don't like for boys to go around. I mean, boys don't even look good in skin tight stuff. But I'm going to tell you girls something. Listen, be honest with you. This skin tight business is all about showing your rear end, and you know it's the truth. And if you say, well, I didn't know that. Well, you need to have a talk with your mother, I think. I think you need to have a talk with your mama. Maybe your daddy. Probably your dad. And I'm just being honest with you. Be simplistic. Don't try to be what this world, you know, I'm just going to show it. I don't know. I'm off on a tangent tonight, but it's good practical stuff. I wish I'd come up with this. They are selling jeans with holes in them. Brand new. And how much do they cost? Anybody know how much cost? How much yours cost? Somebody tell me. Ain't nobody going to tell me because, you know, can you imagine, Van, going and buying a pair? That's what I wore when I was a kid till mama bought me some new ones. That's what we wore them things out on our hands and knees, playing in the gravel and the dirt, or weeding in the garden, or bucking hay bales. You get a brand new pair of and buck him hay bales. That right knee was, you could always tell a hay bucker, his right knees was wore out, closed. Because he'd take that right knee and buck him hay bales with. And now they're selling them as a fad. So what's the deal? I'm going to ask, why would anybody buy jeans that are got holes in them, looks like they're wore out, and pay $55 a pair for them? I don't know, huh? So they look like they work. I guess that's the money. I don't know. But I mean, stuff just is crazy. I don't understand all this stuff. But you know what? I think God's people, we all just be simple. I don't think I need to come in here wearing a bunch of some weird something that detracts from my message of God in my life. And I'm just being honest with you. We need to be simplistic in our dress, in our identity, in our appearance, our facial. Again, how much makeup, how much earrings, how much on and on it goes is it going to take? How many holes in your head is it going to take till you've got enough? The hair. I tell you what. Here several months ago, I've got two daughter-in-laws that cut hair, and neither one of them was cutting hair, so I had to go someplace. Now, one of them's about to cut hair, and that's a wonderful thing. Because I hate to go to barbershops, and I sure hate to go to salons, okay? You know, to get a haircut. Don't like it. But anyway, I need a haircut bad, and so I dropped in this place, and I get a haircut. And they're in there, you know, and they're doing a deal, and they're talking. And they're talking about people coming in. One of them's going to get an orange, and one of them's going to get a yellow, and one's going to get a purple. And I'm sitting there, and I think they could look in the mirror and see my facial expressions, wasn't it? Because they got real cold toward me. They got real cold toward me, you know. And I said to myself, and they were all excited. Of course, they're going to make money doing that. You know, they're going to go. And so here I am, and I'm thinking, you know, you see these pictures. So they got these pictures how you can get your hair fixed. You know, it's spiked up here, spiked up there. Orange over here, purple over here, you know, an earring here. God didn't make you that way, I'm sorry. I'm going to tell you another thing. If God gave you orange hair, fine. I guess he gave Donald Trump orange hair, I don't know. But I'm just going to tell you, if he gave you brown hair or dishwater blonde or whatever it is, won't you just be happy with it? Won't you just be happy with it? Now, my wife has dyed her hair for several years. She dyed it silver? No, she didn't. But you know what? Here, I'll be honest with you. She was very young when her hair started turning gray. I never one time heard her go, "Ah! I'm 30-some years old and I'm gray-headed. God, why'd you do this to me?" I didn't see her run off down to the beauty salon and, "Give me something, help me." And I'm glad. You know how much money has saved me? See, that's what it's really all about. Does it cost anything? I'm going back again to my wife, the simplicity. Hey, if God's turning my hair gray, he's turning my hair gray. Reggie, if you don't like me gray, I can't help it. I never one time looked and said, "Won't you get your hair dyed back? You know, me, I look like I'm with an old lady or something. Good grief." I looked at her hair and I said, "Beautiful. Yeah, pretty. I like it. God did a good job. Free." Amen. This thing. Anyway, the Bible tells us something else. He says to give in simplicity. The Bible said in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "He that giveth, let him do it in simplicity." God said, don't make no fanfare out of what you're giving. I want to say, by the way, right now, I walked into church this morning, and over there in my pew, there was a deal of brownies. Envy, covetousness. There was a brownies. There was birthday cards. There was I haven't even dived into it. But it looks like, is it a cherry cobbler? Would anybody, I don't even know who did this. Cherry cobbler. Looks like cherry cobbler or something. Some kind of cobbler. I'll find out, I guarantee, here in just a few hours probably. But I want to say thank you. And, you know, I asked Karen. I said, it's something about caring about it. I said, I don't know who gave them. She said, they probably don't want you to know. They gave to you as unto the Lord. And then my little buddies who make my nut banana bread, they've got it down to a science, man, I'm telling you. But I'm going to tell you this. I appreciate the giving in simplicity. You know what? I'd rather have those little things like that. And then the little kids who make the drawings. Oh, my. I got a really neat one this morning from Timber. And just kids, they come up with these drawings and stuff and the letters and so forth. And those are gifts. And they're sent. I'd rather, they're more precious to me than if you went and bought me all kinds of. Nothing. There's nothing. There's the most precious thing in the world. Just the simple gifts of life that didn't cost a lot of anybody, but they put their heart into it. And so I just want to encourage you in that. All right. So we're looking at that thing of simplicity. The next thing is godly sincerity. We kind of got through simplicity tonight. So giving in simplicity and so forth. But then it's godly sincerity. Okay. Godly sincerity. Boy, you know, the word sincere comes out of the word, it means without wax. And there's a story on that. They used to have the statues over there in that biblical countries. And the people who made them, if they cracked, there were people who would buy the cracked statues and they would take wax and melt it into the cracks. And you couldn't see. And they would keep it in cool places and they couldn't see the crack. And then they would sell it to be a good one. Okay. And so then they'd get it home and the sun would hit it out in the yard and the wax would melt out of those cracks and they'd say, oh, my statue or my little deal melt, my cracked, it cracked, it's no good. And they found out that people were cheating people. And so what they begin to do is put tags on the little statues called sincere. And it means without wax. And it means this is the real deal. Or they would sometimes try to imitate a craftsman's work. And they would put sincere on that, and that means it is the true thing. It's the real deal. What God is saying here, he wants our testimony, our Christian life, to be without wax. To be what we claim it we are. Sincere. To be who we really claim we are. That, see, that fits simplicity, right? Just being who you are. Be sincere. He said, our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience is, that he said, in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. And that goes back, by the way, write your reference down to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through 24, where Paul talked about, I didn't come preaching with man's wisdom and all this fleshly wisdom and all that junk. And I'm just telling you, when you hear preachers getting up and saying, well, in the Greek it means this, and in the Hebrew it means this, and acting like people are too dumb and too stupid to understand the word of God, it just irritates the life out of me. I'm telling you, not with fleshly wisdom. You don't want to preach or talk or act like you're above people. Amen. But he said, by the grace of God, and that's how it is. It's by the grace of God. And then he said, the testimony of our conscience. And again, I want to ask us, you know, anytime you're going through life, one of the great things to do is, what is your conscience telling you? I told that man this morning, I said, he wanted evidence of God. So I gave him design evidence. And I said, let me give you an evidence. It's your conscience. You're speeding down the highway, 85 miles an hour, pop over a hill. You're hoping that there's no cop there. You know how you're hoping that? Because that's your conscience. You reach your hand in a candy jar and a kid will look around and he ain't been taught nothing. It's his conscience. He knows better. God put the law within your heart, within your conscience. God put that there. That's an evidence that there's a God. So anyway, now we're going to go to this other thing and we're going to jump a little bit. Let's read on down. But I love that verse 12. It's got so much in it. And I just pray that you'd help me pray. I ask you to pray for me that I would be simplistic, that I'd be godly sincerity and not with fleshly wisdom, and know that it's by the grace of God. Verse 13, for we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, but I trust ye shall acknowledge even the end. And he said, also, we have acknowledged this in part, and we are your rejoicing, even as you are ours. You know something? I love that part. He said, he's looking at people he led to Christ and he ministered to. They were his rejoicing. He was their rejoicing. That's how it ought to be in this church. Amen. There's a reason we get up after singing, say, go around, shake hands, somebody, and say hi. Did you know it's a blessing to come to church and have fellowship and brothers and sisters, the Lord we can talk with, and be a rejoicing to each other and encourage each other. In verse 15, he said, in this confidence, I was minded to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. He said, I was going to come again. And he said, I want to be a blessing to you people. Verse 16, and to pass by you in Macedonia and come again out of Macedonia unto you and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. And he said, you know, I'm coming through and I'm going to stop by and see y'all. How many likes to somebody you love and you got a phone call and said, hey, we're coming through. Many times I get a call from people and they say, Reggie, the fact of it is, there's some people today got a hold of it. Last year they came to Branson. While they was at Branson, they came to church. Said, next time we're coming to Branson, we're coming to church. You know, it's good somebody call up. We can say, Leggy, you going to be there Sunday? Yeah, I'm going to be there Sunday. We're coming through. And maybe you hear their testimony stuff. It's a blessing. And they're rejoicing in us, and we rejoice in them. And that's the way God wants it to work. Verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, I used lightness. He said, when I came that second time and dealt with you, or things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, 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 and nay, nay. Now, we're going to hit into something here that's very, very critical in our life in being simplistic. Now, we're talking tonight about being simplistic, okay? Being who we are. Being what we claim to be, sincerity, not without phoniness. He takes you into a subject, a detailed subject about that. And this is what it's called, yea, yea, and nay, nay. And this is powerful. So I want you to hang in here with me. He said that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. What does he mean by that? You know what Paul's saying? When I tell you yes, I mean yes. And when I tell you no, I mean no. And I'm not waffling around. I'm not going to change my mind about things. Can I tell you something? When you stood up there and you said, till death do us part, yay, yay. You ain't changing. Paul said, he's talking about being simplistic and being sincere. So I'm going to be the same man I was when you met me the last time. I'm going to be carrying the same message that I carried the last time. Amen. He said, it's going to be yay, yay. And this is what he's saying to them. I am a man of my word. It's yay. If I tell you yay, if I tell you this, it's that. If I tell you it's this, it's that. It's going to be yay, yay, or nay, nay. Ain't going to be yeah, yeah, no, no, yeah, yeah, no, no. And you don't know where the guy's at. You don't know whether to trust his word or not. People, you know what? He's telling us here, be simplistic, be sincere. When you tell people something, mean it, stay by it. Be a man of your word. Be a man of your word. Don't be flipping around to suit every wind that's blowing around in your life. Or when it's going to suit you financially or something else, a friend of mine, he said, you do what you said you would do. Now, he's going to take you somewhere with this. And here we go. He said, verse 18, but as God is true, underline that in your Bible, God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. He said, we didn't bounce back and forth saying, yeah, and then no, and yeah, no. And this is a problem with preaching today in Christianity. Not locking down. Watch verse 19. Here's where you're going to take you. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Now watch verse 20. This will make you shout. This will thrill your heart. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea. What's he saying? God said, I didn't promise you something back here and then get up here and change my mind about it. Think about this one. I give unto them eternal life. Has God changed his mind? Think about this. Think about the power of this. If God can change his mind and say, well, now you're not any longer saved, his word was not yea. It was yea, nay. Fact of it is, what God, Paul's getting ready to do is challenge these Corinthian believers, the things that we need to be challenged with, and this will build your faith. This will make you strong. This will take you through the storm. When God promises me something out of his book, I can lock my soul down on it. He's never going to change his mind about it. It will come to pass. It will be like God said it would be, and I don't need to be entertaining any thoughts otherwise, because God is true, and his yea is yea, and when he says no, it's no, and he don't mix that stuff up. He don't change. All right. He's saying there, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. That word amen means verily. It means verity. It means a surety. Unto the glory of God by us. You know what? We need to let this world know that we got a God who makes promises and keeps them. Has he promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you? Do you believe that promise? Amen. He ain't changed his mind. He didn't get up here and say, now, sister, Brother Phil, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then got 40 years down the road and said, change his mind. Don't change his mind. You're not going to get at the door of death and God forsake you. His word is yea. His promises are true. He said they're yea and nay. He said he's going to be true to his promises. And by the way, that means that you and I ought to be true to our promises. Now, I'm going to say a little story happened to me today. And I think God must have known what I was fixing to preach. But I had a little grandson, had a little birthday here recently. And for about a month, I propped him up by telling him. I said, you know what? Me and your birthday's pretty close together. I said, why don't me and you go to Springfield and celebrate together? And I'll take you to Incredible Pizza. Boy, his eyes lit up. And I don't think he even knew what Incredible Pizza was. But his eyes lit up. And I said, Grandpa's going to take you to Incredible Pizza for your birthday. Well, birthday approached, and I got to thinking, I got 13 kids. If I take him to Incredible Pizza, every one of them is going to think I should take him to Incredible Pizza every time they have a birthday, and I really don't want to do that. Then I got to thinking, well, I should take some of them with me, but I can't. If I don't take them all, then the rest of them are going to say, we went, but we didn't get to go, and I was like, I got myself in a quandary. And his mother said, just take him by Casey's. It'll be just as good to him, you know. And I said, no, I can't do that. So anyway, I told him the other day, I said, well, we're just going, and we, Karen had a birthday deal for him and so forth. And I kind of said to him, I said, well, we're just going to do this for birthday. Never heard no more about it. Because I thought, he don't even know what Incredible Pizza is. Today, I was sitting in my couch at the dinner table. He comes flopping over and flops down beside me, lays his head back in my chest, says, when we going to Credible Pizza? He calls it Credible Pizza. Credible. Inedible. Okay, inedible pizza. But you know what's going to happen now? It's going to be yay, yay.
Yeah.
See, it was yay, nay.
What'd you say?
You know what? He expects me to be a man of my word. And let me tell you the danger of that. If I don't stay by my word, he'll transfer that to God. He'll say, well, if Grandpa don't keep his word, and you may say, oh, Reggie, that's a little thing. I'll tell you, the devil can use little things. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And when he laid his head back against me, they said, when we going to Credible Pizza, I knew. Yeah. Reggie, you ain't slipping out of this. We need to be people of yay, yay, and nay, nay. And I tell you, sometimes it's hard to do that. But when we say yes, mean it. Basically what it's saying is, when you say yes, mean it. Stay by it. When you say no, the Bible says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. So verse 19, we've got to run. Verse 20, I'm sorry. Look at this. Mark this verse in your Bible. For all, how many is that?
All.
The promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. Whatever God's promised you in his word, write down there if you want to, Romans chapter 4, verse 21. Abraham believed God, and he said he'd keep his promises. That was the whole deal that God liked about Abraham. God likes a guy or lady who believes he'll keep his promises. That's faith. And Abraham believed God. He believed he would. You read that passage of scripture for yourself. It tells you Abraham believed the promises of God. And God liked that. Verse 21, now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So now, I'm going to give you some S's here that we've hit in this passage of scripture that goes along. First of all, God said, I want you to have simplicity. Just be who you are. Don't try to be fancy. Don't try to dog yourself up. Don't be putting on the dog, attracting other people. Then he said sincerity. So first of all, simplicity, then sincerity. Notice right here this word established in verse number 21. Established. After we've learned to be simplistic and we've learned to be sincere, God wants us to be established. He wants us to be established, settled. You can put the word settled down if you want to. In fact, you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and it talks about after that you're established and settled, and you've suffered and so forth, and you get settled and established. You know what people need in this country? Get settled. Get settled about your faith. Get settled about the issue. Get settled about the Word of God. Get settled about your salvation. Get settled about things. Get established in the faith. Everybody's just shifted here and there, and you think they believe something, find out they don't believe nothing. They don't know what they believe. God wants us to get settled. He said, now, verse 21, now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us of God. Now look at the next thing here. So we've got simplicity, sincerity, get settled, get established. Look at the next thing here. He also sealed us. Sealed us. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, who has sealed us. When you got saved, God sealed you. Now, the ark, Noah's ark, is a picture of salvation. And that ark was sealed. And God shut the door. Noah, the ark is a picture of Christ. Noah was in the ark. You and I are in Christ. God shut the door and sealed it. And they went through that flood and no water got in. I'm going to tell you something right now. Noah wasn't running around with a caulking gun plugging holes. Amen? And I'm not running around with my religious caulking gun plugging holes. And God sealed me unto the day of redemption is what your Bible says. Seal has a lot of things. Number one, it preserves, it secures. But the king had a seal and it was a sign of authority. Now watch what he said. Who has sealed us and given us something, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest of the Spirit. And when you got saved, God indwelt you with the Holy Spirit. And that is his, what's called, the Bible calls, earnest of your salvation. I don't have my glorified body yet. I'm still living in this wicked world yet. But I have a down payment. Okay, I have an earnest deposit of the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something very critical. Monetary issues reflect the spiritual life of a nation. Listen to me. You're talking about keeping your word? All right, now, those of you, some of you in real estate know that in America right now, we've totally lost the concept of earnest money. Terry, is that right or not? Nobody writes contracts anymore with any real, honest, earnest money. America wants to make, watch this, transactions and purchases, redemption, purchase, without earnest. Earnest money, when I do an auction of real estate, we require 10% down the day of the sale and the location of the sale. Okay, now this is beautiful. You buy it as is, where is. Did you know God bought you as is, where is? God didn't have a contingency of inspection on you. Did you know that God didn't say, well, I'm going to do an appraisal of your worth? It's all contingent upon my inspection of you and my appraisal of you. See, there's all these correlations. But in America, used to, when you bought something, you put down an earnest. You know what that earnest was about? Guaranteeing you was going to finish the transaction. That's what it was about. In 44 years of auctioneering, I think I've either had two or three people who backed out of a transaction with earnest money down. You go in and buy a $125,000 piece of property or a $200,000 piece of property, and you put $15,000 or $20,000 down that day, and it goes into an escrow account, and if you back out, you ain't getting it back, you're going to close that sucker, I can tell you. You're going to show up at the closing office, and you're not going to walk in and say, well, we decided we don't like it. The doorknob fell off. Too bad. If you want out of it, we keep your earnest money. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God did. Did you ever think about this, that God made himself your earnest payment? The Holy Ghost is God. He dwells within you. He put his own self as pledge to finish the transaction. Can I tell you, it's yea, yea. Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you. Yea. I come again to receive you unto myself. Yea. He said, I'm going to resurrect you, give you a new glorified body. Yay. And he said, I've given you the earnest of the Spirit and sealed you and given you the down payment. And I'm not backing out of my word. Now I'm willing to lay my, watch this. He was willing to lay his own self down as our earnest. That's how serious God is. That's why he said above there, it's yay, yay and nay, nay. He said, God is true. God don't lie. When God tells you something, he sticks with it and don't back out. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. See, you may think, well, boy, I wonder if this is going to happen. I wonder if that's going to happen. I wonder if this is going to turn out. You can bank on it. If you've got a clear promise, word of God, it's there. You depend on it. Well, we're going to finish up here. It's 8:01. But that's a wonderful subject, verse 22, the sealing. God seals us to the day of redemption. We're sealed. We have the earnest. Amen. Verse 23, moreover, I call God for record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. And watch verse 24. I love this. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. Paul said, I'm not your pope. Who should have dominion over your faith? This book, your Savior. I do not have dominion over your faith. I don't want dominion over your faith. It's a sad situation. Now, I'm not trying to be critical, not trying to be mean. But there's a reason I don't want in any denomination. And this is part of the reason. Because in essence, they want dominion over your faith. They tell their churches what to preach, how to preach it, what not to preach, what Bible to use, what Sunday school literature to use, what missionaries, the whole nine yards, and what doctrines they will embrace. And I don't want anybody having dominion over my faith, except God. And I think it's wonderful that the Apostle Paul wrote those people and said, you know what? Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy. I'm just here to help you in your faith. Amen? Amen. And he said this, and underline in your Bible, by faith you stand. And faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God. Let's stand up and go home and sing a good song, and let's go home and rejoice in that we have a God who just wants us to be simplistic. He wants us to be sincere. He wants us to be established. And no monkey business, no put on. He wants us to be real. How many likes real people who are just who they say they are and they don't put on? Amen and amen. I just like real people. And I want to encourage you, let's be real people. And I know that it's easy to be duplistic and hypocritical stuff, but let's pray, oh God, help us to be simple, help us to be sincere, help us be established, and thank God we're sealed and we're settled. Amen. And we're going home someday. And his promises are yay. I don't have to wonder about it. And so Grandpa had to learn, keep your promises. Be a man of yay. Amen. Well, does anybody?